Good evening. This is like old home week. Good to see you. See so many dear old friends and to meet some new ones. And Louise and I greatly appreciate your continued prayers for our daughter Diane. Most of you know that it was 4 years ago that the doctor at the Wesley Long Cancer Unit told her that she would have 2 to 4 months, possibly a year, if she took treatment, meaning chemotherapy and radiation. Diane is a certified medical lab technician. She's savvy to the medical end of things, and she has refused to take chemotherapy, but her body has been racked with a lot of radiation. I don't know what terms they use, but she has had, over these 4 years, 3 rounds of radiation, meaning 30 treatments to each round. She weighs about 76 pounds. She's always been small, but she's still hanging in there. She's still going, and we're thankful for that. It was a little over 6 months ago she had a body scan, and the doctor said to her, said, "Well, the tumor's still there, but it's not increasing, nor is it decreasing." We took that as good news. He said, "Come back to see me in 6 months." So just a few weeks ago, she went for another scan. Same thing. He said, "It hasn't increased, it hasn't decreased. Come back to see me in 6 months." So we're thankful for this extension that the Lord has given her thus far, and we greatly appreciate your prayers for her and for us. Thank you so much. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Look at verse 16. "And of His fullness," pleroma, "of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." Turn to Colossians, please, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, should all fullness," there is that word again, pleroma, "in Him should all fullness dwell." Chapter 2, verse 9. "For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness," pleroma, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete." That word "complete" is the verb form of pleroma, pleruo. "And ye are complete," or "filled full in Him, which is," or "who is, the head of all principality and power." When I was right around 17 or 18, I had 3 automobiles. That sounds impressive, doesn't it? But had you put all of them together, they would not have made one good one. One of them was a 37 Plymouth, I believe it was. Don't snicker. That was a good old car. It was a 4-door, had the suicide doors on it. Some of you old timers remember the suicide doors. Well, I remember on one occasion, my friends, I seem to have gotten more friends when I got these cars than I had before, but we used to ride around quite a bit. And I remember on one occasion the car wouldn't start. And now you young ones know nothing about this, but cars used to be such, if you were just to give them a good little shove, especially the straight stick cars, and the automatic didn't come in until about, 42 or so. But you just give them a little shove and they'd start. Well, listen, we pushed that car all over Churchill back in Richmond. Even pushed it somewhat into Fairmount. And then down the hill into Richmond Bottom. It did pretty good going downhill. But it still wouldn't start. And after pushing all of that time, we discovered it was out of gas. The gauge was broken or something. It was out of gas. As soon as we put some gas in it, which sold for about, 21 cents a gallon, it started. But the car was empty. You know, as I thought about sharing with you from the Word of God tonight, I thought about this emptiness as compared to fullness. And I wonder, I'm not expecting you to answer audibly, but I just wonder, before the Lord, if you had to mark down what you thought your spiritual condition was on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you be? Where would I be? I think many of us are running on empty rather than the fullness of God. John says that we have received of His fullness. And Paul says all of the fullness dwells in bodily form in Christ. And we are filled full in Him. But I'm afraid oftentimes, maybe more than we are ready to confess, we're running on empty. Where are you in your spiritual life? The late Carl Gustav Jung, noted Swiss psychologist and psychiatrist and author, once wrote, "The central neurosis of our time is emptiness." Now, quite possibly, that is the best definition of the sickness presently infecting our society, emptiness. There is a sense of lostness, which in turn has produced a spirit of cynicism, a lack of faith in anything and anyone. Today's college and university students argue convention and absolutes at the drop of a hat. Bull sessions abound in which traditional moral values are overthrown and outlandish theories are advocated and defended. But in and through it all, there is a hollowness. There is a eerie hollowness. There is a gnawing emptiness that spells out the word unfulfilled. It was Professor W.T. Stace of Princeton University who said, "It is the essence of the modern mind that the universe is meaningless and purposeless." A renowned author quotes a Hollywood psychiatrist as saying, "All that these patients of mine need is a mourner's bench," which is another way of confessing that their need is spiritual and not an adjustment within themselves. I believe Professor Stace is correct. It is the essence of the modern mind that the universe is meaningless and purposeless. But why? Why is it that we see and experience this emptiness on every hand? The answer is there is a spiritual vacuum. When you take a cripple's crutches from him and provide no substitute, he will fall. You put a person in mid-ocean without any means of staying afloat, and that person is going to sink. You rob a whole generation of its belief in God, or at least of God's purpose for man, and you leave it suspended in midair, unsupported, unattached, without direction, yes, and empty. Empty. That's a sad word, isn't it? Empty. We thought so with that gasoline. Empty. So long ago, the wisest man on earth and possibly the richest king on earth, at least at that time, experienced many things in his lifetime. He was a man who walked many paths. Solomon had more knowledge concentrated between his ears than any other man who ever lived, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. His wisdom and was superior to the wise men of the East and Egypt. He was a builder. He was an expert in botany and zoology. He was a scientist, a philosopher. He was an historian. He was a publicist and a poet. He wrote 3,000 proverbs and over 1,000 songs. Solomon in all of his power and glory went down many paths. He experienced so many things. He pursued the path of wisdom, the path of wine, the path of wealth, yes, the path of works, and especially the path of women. 700 wives and 300 concubines. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 8 tells us that he loved many strange women. But after traveling down all of these paths, after experiencing so much and having so much wealth and all that it could obtain, he wrote, "Vanity of vanities." All is vanity. And that word vanity includes the thought of emptiness. It's all empty. We are told that one of the problems many face today is that life has no real meaning to them. It is empty. What is the purpose of it all? So many are crying. Empty. A sad word indeed. Think of that word now. And think of all the synonyms you could come up with. Empty. Containing nothing. Not inhabited or occupied. Lacking reality, substance, meaning, or value. Hollow. Destitute of effective force. Idle. Having no purpose or results. Void. Empty. Where are you on the spiritual scale? You know, I have experienced, and I know you have too. I'm no different than you. We can go through the motions, and we want to maintain a good front. We don't want people to know that we're empty and that we're in such need, spiritually speaking. And so we keep up the front, like my car going down Venable Street, going downhill, going nicely until it hit the bottom, but it was empty. Now, God did not intend that such words as empty should ever characterize us believers. We read, "For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete, ye are filled full in Him who is the head of all principality and power." All the fullness we have received, said John, and grace for grace. God hates emptiness. Have you ever thought about that? God hates emptiness. The Jewish people are celebrating Passover. That was one of the feast times that all males, if possible, females were allowed to go, but all males were to go to Jerusalem. But there were three in all where the males were required to be at Jerusalem, if at all possible. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, Shavuot. But concerning these times, God said in Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16, "And they shall not appear before the Lord empty." You will remember Naomi confessed, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." That was strange because she and her husband and sons lived at Bethlehem, the house of bread. But there was a famine. And so she confessed, "We went out full. I went out full. And the Lord hath brought me home again empty." No, the Lord doesn't want us empty. David said, "My cup runneth over." That's the way we should be. And the Word of God has much to say to us believers about being full. Barnabas was full of the Holy Ghost. Stephen was full of faith. Dorcas was full of good works. The deacons in Acts chapter 6 were full of wisdom. Paul in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 said to the believers there at Rome, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." And he goes on to say in verse 14 that they were filled with goodness and filled with knowledge. The Lord Jesus said, "The things that I have spoken unto you, I have done this that your joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." John chapter 15 and verse 11. Paul speaks of believers being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. All the fullness of God dwells in bodily form in Christ, and we are one with Him. And John says, "Of His fullness have we received." How are you doing on your scale? Where are you on your scale 1 to 10? I remember when I was in the hospital with acute hemorrhagic pancreatitis, there was that picture on the wall, scale of 1 to 10. The cartoon was a very bad-looking face, number 1. Or maybe that was the good face, and maybe number 10 was the bad face. I can't remember. It was so foggy. But every day, the nurse would come in and say, "Well, where are you on the scale today?" Well, where are you on the spiritual scale? Are you running on empty? Usually on a Sunday morning, around 6:30, I like watching as best I can as we are preparing for the day. I like watching Adrian Rogers. And then after Adrian Rogers, David Jeremiah comes on. And then after David Jeremiah, it is the daily devotional. What program am I thinking of? Okay. Well, you think, well, all you do is sit around watching television on Sunday morning. No, I mean it's on while we're doing other things. But I caught part of what David Jeremiah said, and so I went to the computer later that week and checked in because I wanted to jot down what he had said. I thought it was good. And this is what he said. He said, "Some time ago, as the story is given, Satan said to the demons, 'As long as Christians stay close to God, we have no power over them. So here are 12 things you can do to gain victory over Christians.' Number 1, keep them busy with non-essentials. Number two, get them to overspend and to go into debt. Three, make them work long hours to maintain empty lifestyles. Four, discourage them from spending family time, for when homes disintegrate, there is no refuge from their work. Five, overstimulate their minds with the television and computer so they can't hear God speaking to them. Six, fill their coffee tables and nightstands with newspapers and magazines so they will have no time to read the Bible. Seven, flood their mailboxes with sweepstake promotions and get-rich-quick schemes. Keep them chasing after material things. Number eight, put glamorous models on TV and magazine covers to keep them focused on outward appearance. That way they will be dissatisfied with themselves and their mates. Nine, make sure the couples are too exhausted for physical intimacy. That way they will be tempted to look elsewhere. 10. Emphasize Santa and the Easter Bunny. That way you will divert them from the real meaning of the holidays. 11. Involve them in good causes so they won't have time for eternal ones. 12. Make them self-sufficient. Keep them busy working in their strength, that they will never know the joy of God's power working through them. This will keep them running on empty spiritually, I added to that. Well, do you know, we're thinking of Easter. We're coming up on Easter Sunday, and we will be thinking about that empty tomb. My brother, my sister in Christ, because that tomb is empty, our lives should be filled. Because we should be spending day by day with the living Lord Jesus Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to make the things of Christ real in us. When God made man, God made man in His image and after His likeness, which I believe includes the thought of us being tripartite beings. We are made up of body, soul, and spirit. I confess that it's hard to distinguish between the soul and the spirit part of us, but the Word of God speaks of all three, body, soul, and spirit. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, is it verse 23? Body, soul, and spirit. God made man with a mind with which to think. He made man with a heart with which to love. And He gave to man that power of choice, that volition, to decide, to act. And I believe man has the power of choice, although God in His sovereignty determines the consequences of the choices we make. But God made man in His image and after His likeness. So after God had made man, man possessed a mind with which to know, with which to think. He possessed a heart with which to love and care. And he possessed a will to move, to decide, to act. Well, we know what happened, don't we? Man broke with God. Adam plunged himself and all of his posterity into sin and under its consequences. And because of the fall, man's mind is now darkened. Consequently, he does not know God. His emotions are degraded. Consequently, he does not love God, and his will is deadened so that he does not obey God. What a mess. But when we received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we became a new creation. And it should be as God intended from the beginning. Now in Christ, it should be with us and God, mind to mind, and heart to heart, and will to will. But oftentimes we are running on empty. And God does not want us empty. So I give you three things to think about to remedy this situation. First of all, there is fullness for the mind when Christ's will is apprehended. You're at Colossians still, perhaps. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and come down to verse 9. Paul said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." You will remember that there was a deadly virus going around in the Colossae area, a deadly virus. It was known as Gnosticism. And these false teachers were saying that God is so high and holy, of course that is true, and man is so sinful and lowly, and that is true, that there was no way for the two to come together unless God did a work, which He did, they claimed, in forming a bridge. And they said, putting it very simply, that there emanated from God a being a little less holy than God Himself, and from that being there emanated another being a little less holy, and from that one another one, a little less holy, until one came who was able to touch man. And through the chain, God was touched. Paul, in essence, says, "Away with all of that nonsense. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." But these false teachers were proclaiming that those who were in the know, they were the spiritually elite. And if others were to accept what they were proclaiming, then they would become the spiritually elite. And they used words like knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding. That was part of their religious vocabulary. And so the Apostle Paul used these same words in his prayer for those at Colossae and for us today in reading the Word of God. Every believer needs to know the will of God. Every believer is to have the knowledge of the Lord's will. What is God's will for your life? Now, you understand, as I do, that there are those things that would fall into the category of God's general will for us. No need praying to God whether or not it is His will that we witness. He commands us to witness. No need to pray about that. Do it in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God instructs. No need to pray about whether or not we should meet together as believers, whether we should read our Bibles. And so many things would fall in the category of the general will of God for us. But there is also the specific will of God for us. You know, we speak about doing God's work. Is it 1 Corinthians 15:58? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I believe there's a difference in the Lord's work and the work of the Lord. We all can be in the Lord's work doing things that would be in that category. We could be doing that without doing the work of the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? We could be doing the Lord's work in a general way without doing what He specifically wants us to do. And there is fullness for the mind when Christ's will is apprehended. When we get alone with God and we determine before God, what am I to do with my life? Lord, what is your specific will for me to do? John chapter 7, verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. But that's our problem, isn't it? If any man will do his will. You know, often our attitude is, Lord, show me what your will for me is so I can think about it. No, you're not going to know it until you're willing to do it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There is fullness for the mind when Christ's will is apprehended. Secondly, there is fullness for the mind when Christ's worth is appreciated. Fullness for the heart when Christ's worth is appreciated. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. Paul said, and to know the love of Christ, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Fullness for the mind when His will is apprehended. Fullness for the heart when His worth is appreciated. We sing, I love you, Lord. How much do you love Him? How much do you love Him? You know, when God appeals to us, He appeals to our intellect with truth. And He appeals to our emotions with His love. And He appeals to our volition, our power of choice to decide and act for Him. Augustine said it well, Thou hast created us after Thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless, and I put in parenthesis, and empty, till they find rest and are filled in Thee. There is fullness for the heart when Christ's worth is appreciated. Well, I have more to say under these points, but time is going. And it's almost gone. So number three, turn back to Philippians chapter 1. There is fullness for the life when Christ's ways are assimilated. Philippians chapter 1. And come down to verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. I am speaking elsewhere in a series on Wednesday nights, except for this one, on the armor of God. And I have pointed out that which many of you here know, that it's of God to give the order of the pieces of armor, which he did, and the way in which he did. Truth is first. He said, put on the belt of truth. The loins, the fulcrum of the body, are to be strengthened with truth. And everything else follows. The next is the breastplate of righteousness. And truth in action is righteousness. And Isaiah 32 and verse 17, the prophet said it, the work of righteousness is peace. So truth in action is righteousness, and the work of righteousness is peace. Now this is not only true when we're saved. When we trust Christ, we who are unrighteous, and yet we have His righteousness imputed to us, and we are declared righteous in Christ, thus we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, ours is to be a life of righteousness, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. That's because we are saturated with the truth. You know as well as I do, there are so many false teachings being propagated today. How can we be insulated against all of this? The best way is to be saturated with the truth. And the result will be a life of righteousness. Some of you are keeping notes. You can put down Isaiah 61 and verse 3. Because Paul parallels what we have in Philippians chapter 1 with Isaiah 61 and verse 3. The prophet Isaiah said that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. We are to be rooted in Christ, and we are to allow the Holy Spirit of God to have His way, who will bring forth fruit and more fruit and much fruit in our lives. It is God's desire that the Lord Jesus Christ be manifested in our lives. Back when George W. Bush was in the White House, Adrian Rogers was the speaker at one of the prayer breakfasts. He told about a man who had been killed in an automobile accident. And his heart was transplanted into a man who was dying and waiting for a heart. When the mother of the dead man met the man who had received her son's heart, she said, "Sir, I have but one request." He said, "What is that?" She said, "Allow me to put my ear to your chest and hear the heartbeat of my son." My brother, my sister in Christ, God wants to hear the heartbeat of His Son in us. There is fullness for the mind when Christ's will is apprehended. There is fullness for the heart when Christ's worth is appreciated. And there is fullness for the life when Christ's ways are assimilated. And it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to make Christ real in our life. Where are you on the scale? Are you running on empty? Let's do something about it. Father, we realize and readily confess that we're not the Christians we should be. Lord, perhaps there are some here who know more about basketball players and baseball players, football players, movie stars, models, than they know about Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us for running on empty. We think back to the time when we were filled with such joy and nothing really mattered except doing Thy will. We pray for revival to that end once again, Lord. May we be filled with all the fullness of God as we allow the Holy Spirit of God to have His way in our life. We commend us to Thee, praying in our Savior's name. Amen. Thank you, dear friends. God bless you. Good to see you.